Good morning. Day of the Lord. I mean, that sounds good, isn't it? It is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection. Just to be reminded about that, because that's the greatest thing that ever happened in human history. And we are all here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we'll be looking at a passage, but the passage deals with something that is very common to us as human beings. It's really this issue of the future. Human beings are enamored with knowing the future. This is why people read the horoscopes daily. I mean, some people would not make a decision without reading their horoscope to just know how things would land. I was watching a movie just recently, and one of the guys, actually, it wasn't a movie. It was about prisons overseas. And this guy, in order to travel, he contacted, what do they call them? You see, that tells you how much I know about these things. he went to this soothsayer or something like that, a palm reader, just contacted her in order to know whether this journey would be successful or not. And I would tell you that before I became a Christian, I used to read my horoscopes also. I wanted to know what's going to happen in the future. A little bit over 100 years ago, H.G. Wells wrote a book called The Time Machine. And this is the book that talks about going into the future, just going either into the future or backwards in time to see if you can go there and change the realities of this day. You know, we are enamored with that. We just want to make sure that we are in control of things, and we want to know what the future is like. In 1985, we first came to this country in 1986. But in 1985, some of you would remember Back to the Future. That was a movie that was very popular at that time. I think they did probably three out of that. And it's just our fascination with just wanting to know, what's the future like? I mean, what is it going to be like to go out there in order to control what's happening here? And it's not only non-Christians. It's something that we are all interested in. In 1970, even way back in Nigeria, I became an undergraduate student in the early 80s. And by then, there was a book that came to Nigeria. It was very common. And some of you here would know that book, written by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. And many people read that, believed that, and were living their lives by that book. In fact, it was so successful that Hal Lindsey did several books with her. I didn't even know some of these existed. For example, he wrote another one called The 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon, The Terminal Generation, and was talking about the people who were alive at that time, that would be the last generation before Jesus returns. Or The Planet Earth, The Final Chapter. Or this one, Apocalypse Code. The multiplication of these titles tells you that this is a popular topic. It's an important topic. People want to kind of read about that. About 20 years ago, you remember the publishing of The Left Behind series, right? Again, similar theme, and several books came out of that. In fact, it said that the first one sold about 60 million copies. I don't think they thought it would be that successful, but that's how much people want to hear about these things. What's the future going to be like? What's going to happen next? Everybody wants to know this. Well, I have news for you this morning. We have an answer. We have an answer. And the answer is the correct one, and you are going to see why in a few minutes. But not only that, I was kind of thinking about this. I said, you know, it's interesting. Human beings are the same. We haven't changed over the centuries. The disciples were asking the same question. So in a way, we are like the disciples, or they are like us. It's human nature. What is the future going to look like? Many a times you are going to have a baby. You can't wait until the baby is born. You want to know the gender of the baby before the baby is born so that you know how to prepare. And I wonder, how did people actually do it when there was no technology to know that? You know, this tells you about who we are. But in Scripture, we have an answer. And Jesus was talking with the disciples about this. So our text this morning is Matthew 24. Matthew 24 from verse 1. We would skip to the end, but let's begin in verse 1. It says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, don't you? Truly I say to you," and anytime you see that, "truly I say to you," it's actually a signal that what is being said is weighty. It's actually saying this thing would come to pass. So he says, "Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Could you tell us when these things will be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' They will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, towards the end, verse 45, it says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, Word made flesh, Holy Spirit, our comforter and our teacher, help us to come to your Word with open minds to be surprised by you. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with your Word. We know that you can. We pray that you will. We wait with great anticipation. Make us hungry for this heavenly food. May it nourish us today, that we may walk in the path of eternal life, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think one of the things, anytime I read, especially the Gospels, There are so many things going on, and if you rush too quickly, you actually miss what is going on, because what you see as a simple statement is actually filled with great meaning, meanings that are only available to the first hearers of the gospel. And that's why preaching needs us to go back and say, what were the hearers of the gospel, hearers of this message, the first time hearing as Jesus spoke, or as the disciples spoke, or as Paul was writing? So I think it would be helpful to go back to the context of this passage. So what we just read, chapter 24, is what happened on Tuesday during the last week of Jesus on earth. So this last week is called the Holy Week in the Christian calendar. Actually, next week we will enter the Holy Week. So that's when, so it's beginning with Palm Sunday all the way through Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday with the resurrection. So a really great celebration. But so on the Holy Week, on Sunday, Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. And this is where there was great celebration. They were proclaiming, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus was being exalted. And you can imagine the disciples were also excited with them, because they were saying, okay, maybe this is it. I mean, what we've been waiting for is going to happen. Jesus is going to be crowned king and all of those things. But it didn't happen. After that, Jesus and the disciples left the city, went to Bethany, then came back on Monday. And on Monday, when they entered, that was the day Jesus saw what was going on in the temple. He was so angry that he turned over the tables of the money changers, because he said, you have turned this house of prayer into a house of commerce. He was irate. And people were kind of looking at him. Do you have authority to do that? And all of those things. You can imagine all of the people that Jesus hurt or offended by doing that. So when he came back on Tuesday, from the perspective of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, all hell broke loose. They were peppering him with so many different questions. So that's what we read in chapter 22 and even chapter 23. So last week, Alan preached on chapter 22. It ended with that question that they set up in order to trip Jesus. That was the question of all questions. They knew, they said, okay, if you don't get him on this, I'm sure there was a committee kind of saying, okay, what's the hardest question we could ask? They said, okay, this is it. Ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He's going to trip on that. Well, actually, when he gave his response, chapter 22 ends with the statement, and from that time on, no one dared to ask him any question, because they were thrown off balance. They said, okay, I'm sure they were looking at each other and saying, you got anything? Any rebuttal? And they were saying, no. No. Just that's it. So nobody dared to ask him any question. Now, you can imagine Jesus' anger. Jesus got angry, and then chapter 23. In chapter 23, Jesus called the Pharisees and teachers of the law hypocrites. He called them hypocrites 6 times, and he said, woe to them for all of these things, the ways they have broken the law. So Jesus, you can tell, was really angry. And at the final end, he just kind of said, the temple that you have been setting up, it's going to be left desolate. You say, what? The temple left desolate? So Jesus kind of turned everything upside down. What they had believed in, what they had relied on, Jesus upset everything. So as they were leaving the temple area, you can imagine this was the last time Jesus would be in the temple. He knew this. He was saying goodbye to this place, because this was his final hour, final week on earth. So you get into chapter 24. So in chapter 24, the disciples said, they turned around and looked at Jerusalem. They were now on Mount Olives. While there, they turned around and saw the building. So they kind of missed some of the things Jesus was saying. They probably weren't too sure. So they said to Jesus, "Do you see the buildings? Do you see the stones?" Now, let's be clear about this. The temple was magnificent. There is no question about that. I mean, it was a beautiful edifice. It had been under construction 30 years, 20 years before Christ. And even at the time of Christ, it was still under construction. So it's been under construction for about 50 years. Now, 50 years is a long time to be building anything. Trust me. And if you don't get it right, definitely you probably won't ever get it right. But by this time, the building was so magnificent that they said anytime people looked, in fact, it was considered one of the most holy places of worship in the ancient world. Nothing matched it. Some of the stones that were used to hold places in the building in place, some of the stones were about 40 feet by 18 feet by 12 feet, about 400 tons. So these were massive things. So anywhere you looked, in fact, they said the dome was actually covered with some kind of gold so that when you looked, if the sun was shining on it, it was so brilliant that you couldn't look. So this is, of course, talking about the glory of God, isn't it? So this was building at its excellence. And Jesus said to the disciples, "You see all of those stones? Not one would stand on each other very soon." And they said, "What?" I mean, this is kind of like sacrilege. This is God's holy house. This is where God met with people. And Jesus was saying to them, "No, I mean, it's going to be desolate. I am not going to be there." What would cause Jesus to say that? And what would cause God to abandon a place that was supposed to draw people to himself? You know, it must be something that is displeasing to him. And we begin to try to apply that to ourselves, to our church, to our lives. You can begin to see the implications of that. God desires, in fact, Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we move away from God, when we abandon God's ways, we turn away from that which is supposed to give us the glory and magnificence that we are supposed to have. Now, I don't know where you are on this journey. I don't know if you've started or not. But God is inviting you, just like he was talking to the Pharisees. You know, what Jesus was trying to do, Jesus was not trying to win an argument against the Pharisees. That wasn't the point. Jesus was trying to win daughters and sons into the kingdom of God. And that's what God is always trying to do with us. In your journey with him, in my journey with him, that is what God is always trying to do. One more thing about this background is that this happened on the Mount of Olives. Chapter 24 into chapter 25 is what is called the Olivet Discourse, or the discourse, or the teaching on Mount of Olives. Now, Mount of Olives is actually a significant place. Significant place, the disciples would have known that. Jews would have known that. This is the place where Jesus is going to return at the end of time. In fact, Zechariah made a prophecy about this place. This is the place where he is going to appear again, and the glory of God is going to shine there. Now, for Jesus to be teaching about the end times on the Mount of Olives is something. What he is saying is that, look, what I am doing here is connected with what is going to happen in the end times. Of course, he goes ahead to tell them, this is what is going to happen. So, four things very quickly from this passage. The first thing I want to say is the prophecy about the returning king should infuse our lives with meaning and give us confidence about the future. Confidence that there is purpose in history. Confidence that your life matters. Confidence also that our lives together matters. History is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. And God is still in control. This is the way God designed things. So Jesus went ahead to explain all of the sequence of events that would happen. People might be lost in the world as to what is going on. But we know what is going to happen. Just this desire we have to know the future. Well, friends, it's here. It's here. And you need to pay attention to it. Now, I might say this later on in case of time, but I want to say this. You know, if parts of this, every part that happens, that is fulfilled in your lifetime, checks out to be true, you probably would guess that maybe the rest would also be true, wouldn't you? In Nigeria, there is a saying where I come from. They say, if somebody promises you a shirt, take a look at the shirt he's wearing. If he says, hey, I'm going to give you a shirt. So you watch what he's wearing, because that's probably going to tell you the type of shirt you are likely to, right? Now, when Jesus promises resurrection, look at his life. Did he come back to life? You say, okay, well, if he did, probably he has the formula, isn't it? He knows the secret to that. And I think this is one of the things we need to know, that history is going somewhere, and Jesus says, I am in the driver's seat. My Father is in control, and it is going somewhere, and this is where it is going. He gives you a lot of ideas, clues about where history is going to end. And then he says to them, look, you have a place in this. If you look at all of the things in the following verses, I mean, he talks about how you would be persecuted, this would happen to you. He is saying, look, you are part of this story. You matter to me. Your life is important, and I am trying to do something through your life. Now, the other thing is Jesus established the church. And the church is you and me. So our lives together, what we are trying to do as Southland matters to God. In fact, what we are trying to do, God is using that in order to accomplish great things in eternity. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, you kind of think, I, with all of my weaknesses, I'm a part of something that God is trying to do. It's not that God can't do it without you, but he chooses to invite you to work with him. I'll tell you a story. One of my friends was telling this story just recently. This is bonus. I wasn't thinking about it, but he said one time he was... He lived in Texas around that time, and he said he wanted to mow the lawn. But in order to mow it, there were so many weeds, and he needed to take out the weeds. So he decided, okay, I mean, let me go out and get the weeds. It was on a hot day. And he said, look, I plan to be out there only 30 minutes, and I'll come back. And as he was working, he wanted to go out rather. His three-year-old son said, hey, Daddy, I'll go with you. And he cried and said he wanted to go with his dad to help pick out the weeds. And he kind of said, oh, this is going to really waste my time and so on. But, I mean, he relented. So they went out. And he said, okay, this is grass, this is weed. This is grass, this is weed. Okay, go ahead. And he turned around and he was working. And the son picked out a few and did some things, and he came back around and saw what he had done. It was a complete mess, so he helped and did something. So after 30 minutes, he said, you know, I mean, we just have to go back in because it's too hot. So when they went back into the house, the son said, we did it, we did it. And he said, we pulled out the weeds and so on. And he looked at his son, he said, you did what? I mean, you were impeding my progress. I mean, you weren't helping anything. And he was also thinking, he said, what do you mean we did it? I mean, I did most of the work. And he said, all of a sudden, it struck him. Isn't that what it is like in the kingdom of God? We say, we did this. We did this. We did this. I mean, God could do all of these things without you. Huh? Sometimes we impede God's progress. Isn't that true? But God has chosen to make us ministers along with him. Your life matters, and God desires to use you to accomplish great things. Okay. Let's go to the next point. I mean, there are a few things we wanted to say here, but second point. The prophecy about the returning king calls for godly living in the present. Do not be swayed by false prophets. Do not be alarmed by local and world events. But be fervent in our faith. You know, as you look around this time, Jesus told the disciples, he said there would be so much trouble. There would be wars, rumors of wars. There would be so many things happening that it would make you dizzy. I mean, if you want to have a bad night, watch the news just before going to bed. Huh? I mean, every time, I mean, I watch the news and at the end, they would have this maybe 1 minute story. They would tell you bad news for 29 minutes and then have this 1 minute to say, okay, we want to cheer you up. We know this is really bad, but here is good news for you. And you kind of say, yeah, it's a good story. But the other events that had preceded that are enough to give you sleepless night. Because the one story doesn't even connect so much. It's happening in a remote area somewhere that doesn't have implications over world events, over world history, over local events that really matter to you. Isn't that the truth? But here is the truth about God's word. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. There would be people who would come and tell you, we have the answer. And anyone who is too quick to get rich, Paul says, would fall into so many types of temptations, isn't it? Because there are those who know the challenge we are facing, the anxiety we are carrying. And they will come with a news that just says, this will solve all of your problems. Lottery is like that. You have all of these massive problems, but okay, here is this would solve your problem. And you kind of think, okay, maybe just that. I'm not dissing lottery. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say, this is one of the things. You kind of put your hope in that thing, hoping that that would solve the problem. But it doesn't always do that, isn't it? There is one place where you find true answer, and it is with Jesus. He said, don't be swayed by false prophets. They will promise you all of these things. They will tell you, this is the way the Christian life ought to be. This is what it's all about. And we have the answer. Now, anything in your life, in my life, that promises to solve all of my problems has become a false or antichrist for me. Anything. It could be money. It could be house. It could be education. It could be beauty. It could be children, as good as our children are, if your hope is in that, it could be marriage. Our hope is in the Lord. Let him who boasts about this, that I know God. That is the source of strength, because that never changes. It is constant. It is constant. And that's what Jesus was trying to say here. In the end times, there will be bad news upon bad news. Some of it will be coming close to you. And when you have fear and anxiety, it is a recipe for deep problems in life. But Jesus has come. Jesus promises to be with us. In fact, I'm really tempted to run to chapter 28 because they are so interconnected as you read. Some of the words that I used here are the words that I used there, because Jesus promises that he will be with us until the close of the age. And this passage is actually, so Matthew uses the close of the age. In fact, he is the only apostle who uses the close of the age. The only place that appears, that is consummation of the age. The only place it appears again is in Hebrews. But only Matthew uses it. And the only other time he uses it apart from here is you would have to go to chapter 28, where he says, I will be with you until the close of the age. Jesus is with you. He cares about you. You matter to him. And when we are talking about what God intends to do, this is it. Our great God has invited us to be a part of this great plan. So, not the prophets, the false prophets around us, not the world events, but let us be fervent in our faith. Okay. I like this hymn. I wanted to end with it. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is the hope of believers. That is where we stand, regardless of what happens. Our God is good. Jesus loves us. Jesus cares. Look, whatever you are going through, Jesus cares. There is bad news around, Jesus cares. There is sickness, there is, all sorts of things exist, but there is Jesus. We have a solid foundation in him, so let's stand in that. Okay, third thing. Very quickly, the prophecy about the returning king reveals the truth about the Christian life. So in the Christian life, there will be persecution. In the Christian life, there will be falling away. In the Christian life, there will be betrayal. Many betrayals would happen. But we need to persevere, because he who perseveres until the end will be saved. That's what Jesus says. You need to persevere. I need to persevere. And one of the ways I'm able to persevere is actually by working with people who would help me when I am down. That's why our gathering like this is meaningful. I mean, I am here because I need encouragement. There are days I come here full of faith. I'm excited. But there are days that I am not full of faith. I am actually discouraged by so many things. But in coming, somebody else helps me. They encourage me. Do you know one of the mysteries about being here? Even as we were singing, there are some people here that I know a little bit of their story. And when I saw those people raising their hands, praising God, you know what I was thinking? I said, if they are able to praise God raising their hands, guess what? I don't have a reason not to raise my hands. I mean, it's not, I can say for right now, where I am is not as difficult as what they are experiencing. I mean, and they didn't know they were doing that. That wasn't their intention. They were connecting with their God. And from that, I am picking up a lot of things. Guess what? You are that person to somebody else. Yeah. By being here, even with all of the challenges that you are facing, you are being of encouragement to other people. That's why this gathering is actually great. That's where God ministers to us in the midst of our presence here. You know, there are two things that are likely to happen with persecution, or the Christian life rather, two things that could happen. One is you experience difficulties and you give up. The other is you say, in spite of the difficulties, I would abide, I will remain, I would persevere. You have a choice. And many of us who are seated here know people who used to be a part of this group who are no longer here, right? Some of you know people who were fervent in their faith at one time, but are no longer walking with Jesus. They say, hey, I mean, it doesn't work for me anymore. And you say, I wish you had stayed a little longer, because it gets better. It gets better. Look, walking with Jesus, you don't know when you are going to turn the corner. You don't. You don't. But when you wait on the Lord, he said, I would never leave you or forsake you. So he is always there, regardless of what you are going through. You know, even in Scripture, there is a passage that says, God knows how much you can bear. He would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And it says, with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can bear under it. And what else do we need? That is the God we serve. So there's going to be persecution. One more thing about persecution. You know, every time Christianity is growing, persecution actually increases. Talk about Job. Talk about Christians in Nigeria. Talk about Christians in Iraq. Talk about Christians in Syria. Now, I can talk about Nigeria. Do you know one of the things that happens in Nigeria with the persecution? You kind of think people would say, hi, this Christianity is too difficult, I'll give up. They say, no. You know, Jesus had already warned us about these things. And he told us that it would even get worse. So we need to brace up in order to continue to face it. We need to continue walking with Jesus. Do you know what's happening? It's the words of Jesus that is encouraging them to persevere. So here is it. You need to know the words of Jesus. Because if you don't know it, the promises that he has for you in here would elude you. You wouldn't know that you actually have something to help you through the challenge and the difficulty you are facing. So this is an encouragement for you. In our church, we have various opportunities to help you with that. I mean, there are schools and programs, classes, and things that you could take here. Okay, let me go to the last point. The last point is prophecy about the returning king should lead to urgency and faithfulness in evangelism and missions. So, verse 14 says to us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. You know, again, this is about the mercy of God. This is about the love of God for us, the love of God for the whole world. Peter says, many think God is slow in fulfilling his promise of coming back. No, he says, no, he is not slow in fulfilling his promise about coming back, but he is being patient so that many more will come to know Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is delaying. That's why God is delaying. It's so that the gospel could be preached to the whole world, so that people would know. Look, We know this salvation. You know, it's easy to think, well, if God were really loving, he shouldn't send anyone to hell. Yeah, but that's really misunderstanding the whole. I mean, you are misunderstanding the entire formula. One is that God has prepared a way so that people would be saved. And he is relying on some people to tell some of the people who need to hear about Jesus. And you are that person. I am that person that God is relying on. Now, verses 46 to 51, those verses at the end there talk about the wise servant and the unfaithful servant. Now, the wise servant there, if you know, again, that is a formula that Matthew uses a lot. If you remember in the first teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, there he talks about those who build on sand and those who build on the rock. And he says it's the wise person who builds on the rock. So that's an indication to you. So Matthew does this a lot. So anytime Matthew says somebody is wise, it's somebody who is taking the word of God seriously and is connected to Jesus Christ. So that's a wise person. If you want to see an unwise person, tell me somebody who doesn't trust Jesus, who does their life without Jesus. That's an unwise person. But anyway, Jesus says this is a wise person, the person who is faithful in discharging their duties. Now, all of us who are seated here, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, have been commissioned. If you go to Matthew 28, that's where our commission is. But it's actually connected to this. Everything that Jesus has said, we are supposed to teach others. We are supposed to disciple them. God's calling upon your life is to disciple the nations. The gospel would be preached in all of the nations, and then Jesus will come. Guess who would do the preaching? Huh? Not the missionaries. Right? Who? Us. Us. I am the missionary, not somebody else. There is God's calling upon my life. Wherever your sphere of influence is, Jesus has placed you there as a light. You are probably the only one who is uniquely positioned to tell your neighbor about Jesus. You are probably the only one who is uniquely positioned to tell some of your family members about Jesus. You are the only one who could tell your colleague at work, your colleague in school about Jesus. You need to pray about it. Jesus, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about this? There is a little program we have here in this church. It's very small, kind of helpful. It's a tool. It's a crutch. It's called Alpha. You could use it to leverage this sharing the gospel. You may not be able to lead Alpha now, but find out where it's happening. Maybe you can hook up some of the people you know with this. Probably you could be a helper, an assistant for people trying to do Alpha. You are the one. You are Christ's ambassador. You are the one to share the gospel. I am the one to share the gospel. My prayer for you this morning and for myself is that my heart will be broken to the point where I would say, God, give me my neighbor. Give me my neighbor. That you would pray earnestly about this. Because this might be the only opportunity they have. This might be the only chance they have. Your family member, this might be the only chance. I want to end with a really neat story. I could retell it, but let me read it, because in reading it, I would be concise. This is the story of the great fire in Chicago that happened in 1871. So the great fire began at about 9 p.m. on Sunday, October 8th, 1871. And it continued to rage until early Tuesday on October 10th. This rapidly spreading fire killed approximately 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of Chicago, and left over 100,000 residents homeless in a city of about 320,000. So you see how massive it was, the impact. There were only 185 firefighters with 17 horse-drawn steam engines available to the entire city. The firemen themselves were already worn out from fighting fires earlier in the week and were initially even sent to the wrong location with this fire. A preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, his house was destroyed. Many homes of his congregants was destroyed. Moody himself said he was only able to save nothing but his reputation and his Bible. God's gifts of mercy are packaged in today's of our lives. God's gifts and mercy are packaged in today's gifts of our lives. So on Sunday night, October 8th, Moody was preaching. And he preached a powerful message. And the topic that night was, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? It was taken from Matthew 27. At the conclusion of his message, he said, I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds until the next week. And next Sunday, we will come to the Calvary and the cross, and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. So the evangelist who was singing was Ira Sankey, and his song that night was, Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, at night and death is nigh. But he never finished that hymn, because while he was still singing, the rush of roar of fire engines whistled by the church on the streets outside. And before morning, much of the city of Chicago lay in ashes. Moody deeply regretted that he had told his congregation to come the next Sabbath and decide on what to do with Jesus. I have never since dared, he said, to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment. So if these people are lost, they may rise up in judgment against me. I have never seen that congregation since. I will never meet some of those people again until I meet them in another world. But I want to tell you one lesson, says Moody, that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is when I preach, I press to ask people to make a decision about Jesus on the spot. I'd rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week to decide on what to do with Jesus. My prayer for you and for myself is that I would learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, speak, you say, please give me courage to speak. May the Lord help us. We have great opportunities, and I know God is going to use you and me. He's going to use our church to accomplish great things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because of the end times. We thank you because you are in control. We thank you because our lives matter. Our lives with you matter. Our lives with one another also matters. Please help us to accomplish your will. Help us to be your messengers.
because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.